I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and complete will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy or declaring, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or serving, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. In the first two verses, Paul declares the relationship of the justified believer to God. And there he calls on us with urgency to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And the directive for us was to get alone before God and get on our knees and present to Him our life, going through the members of our body, our mind, our emotions, our will, our tongue, our ears, our eyes, our feet, every member of our body. Give it to God. And we are reminded then, as we live life, we can't listen to certain things, we can't look at certain things, we can't go to certain places, and we cannot use this body as an instrument for evil, but only as it belongs to God. So that's the relationship of the believer to God. We give our body to God, a living sacrifice. Now, in verses 3 to 8, he turns the attention of the justified believer to each other in the body of Christ. And we are called upon to serve each other. And one of the first things Paul mentions in this regard, so I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now the call is to humility. And it's an amazing thing how much emphasis there is in the Bible to the matter of humility. It's just very prominent. And if you look closely at the life of Christ, one of the chief qualities of his life was his humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who became a servant. He served with humility. Now, Paul is calling for us to do the same. But it's an impossibility for us. It's an impossibility for a person polluted with sin, even though we have become regenerate, to be humble. We can discipline ourselves to do certain religious rituals, but we cannot discipline ourselves to be humble. We can't pull it off. This is something God has to do. Now, as we give him our mind and our affections and our will, he then brings about the spirit of humility. And Paul says, don't overrate yourself. As you live together in the body of Christ, don't overrate yourself. As you serve, don't promote yourself. Don't try to set yourself up in positions over other people. And if you are serving, don't promote your ministry. It's amazing to me how many Christian leaders you can be with, pastors and missionaries, and all they will discuss with you is their ministry. All that they are doing, everything is I and me. And how many souls were saved, and how many people were healed, and how big was the offering, and how big is the church budget, and how many members we have. Don't do that. Don't promote your ministry. Whatever we do must be for God's glory. Do not overrate yourself. We're to serve each other, but with humility. And that means putting the other person first, not ourselves. The call is to humility to serve. Now then, he says, we are also to serve the body with soberness. A sober mind means that it is not being controlled by things that are unworthy of the Lord. It's reality. We think in reality about ourselves and about other people. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And that then he explains what the church is. It is a body, and we are members of one body. We don't have all the same role or the same function. So here is God's plan. God has a plan. He predestinated it before he created. And as he planned for the church to be made up of all of his elect on earth as he regenerates them, and the purpose for them is to meet together, to worship the Lord together, and to serve each other. And this is God's plan. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he has a plan for the church. Yesterday morning, I spent a long time in a book called No Place for Sovereignty. I highly recommend that book to you. I wish I could buy one for every one of you, but they're a little beyond my range to do that. But if you have an opportunity, go into a Christian bookstore, order that book, buy it. Mr. Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T. And what he discusses is the absolute nonsense of free will theory. Free will theory would wipe out the fact that God has a plan. But if everything is left up to free will decisions, how would God adjust his plan several million times a day to several free will decisions of mankind? How could God be sure of what the church is going to do and what's going to happen unless he has a plan and he works the plan? What is the church? A living body of people made up of many members whom God will equip to serve each other. And he tells us something of how he does that. For we have many members, we're in one body, but not all the members have the same role or function. Verse 6. Having then, it's not a question of if or do we, it is a statement. Having then gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God's plan for the believer is to serve the body with spiritual gifts which he bestows upon every believer. Don't ever say, I cannot serve. God has gifted every believer to serve. You can't cop out. And don't come with a false humility to say, you can. You can. Because God equips us to do that. He gives a gift. The same word translated grace is translated gifts. Gifts are a matter of grace. It's not a matter of deserving. No human being ever deserved a spiritual gift. No one ever merited a spiritual gift. It's a matter of grace. And God does it this way to wipe out jealousy or bad things that happen in terms of competition. Believers are to serve the body with spiritual gifts. Everyone here this morning who is a believer has a spiritual gift or more than one given to every believer. It's interesting in looking at church history to see that the early church, the New Testament church, was interested in spiritual gifts. It was a new thing and prominent in the church. Not much is written or attention is given to spiritual gifts until maybe 50 years ago when a church in Los Angeles on Azusa Street broke out with what they call the gift of tongues and healing and the more spectacular gifts, which became prominent and prompted other Christians to begin to study and write about spiritual gifts. So from then on, it's been a prominent part of the church, and the spiritual gifts need our attention. Now, the point is that spiritual gifts are given to every believer. In the book of Romans, we have some of them listed. The list is not exhaustive. We have spiritual gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, it's impossible for us this morning to make an exhaustive study of spiritual gifts. But let's be exposed to what is happening and answer God's call to serve each other. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read about what God says about this here in the book of Ephesians. Let's begin with verse 11. In verse 11 of chapter 4, it says that he himself, that is God in Christ, gave some, that is in the body, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, and so on. What is God's plan? He gives certain leadership to teach and equip the people, the body, to do the work of the ministry. Now, we have gotten that all haywire in the past 50 years. We in the church have hired a preacher. And the preacher gets paid, so he has certain functions, and he's supposed to do everything. He's supposed to be everything. And the people sit and do nothing. They're like spectators at a football game. You have 22 tired men down there and 22,000 bored spectators who do nothing. Now that has to change. The direction is here given in the scripture that he gives the leadership to equip the people through biblical teaching to do the work of the ministry. And that's for every believer. Don't cop out on that. If you're a true believer, you cannot be idle. You have to serve the body. Now, he says more about that in Ephesians 4, and we don't have time to really look at that, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here's a more thorough discussion about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, it's an interesting thing that the Corinthian church had more problems than any other early church we know of, and the problems centered around spiritual gifts and what are called the more spectacular or sensational gifts. Now, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there was a problem going on. He straightened out. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. This is God's plan. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Spiritual gifts are not given for personal glory. They are given to be used for others. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And may I say to you that these two gifts are terribly abused today, just way out of whack, and you need to be careful about people who are claiming this word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I cannot confer spiritual gifts on anyone, and you cannot confer spiritual gifts. It is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit and Him alone. He's in charge of this. Let's be content with this. Now, in the rest of this chapter, Paul speaks of us in being in one body, and we are members of the same body, and we have a mouth and ears and feet and arms and so on to serve the body. And the eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of you, and so on. So we can't make one gift prominent and say to another, we have no need of you. We have need of everyone in the body of Christ, and in a local church, we have need of everyone using the gift. And he says, having then gifts according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And we are all gifted to serve in the church. Now, Paul lists seven gifts here without a great deal of explanation about them, but let's just look at them briefly. He says we give a variety of gifts so the body can be complete. The first one he mentions, which may be translated in your Bible, prophecy, really means declaring, heralding, putting forth the word of truth. We could call it preaching with authority as you use the scripture. Preaching is authoritative when it is scriptural, and it's something to be declared. A preacher doesn't come with suggestions. When God gave the law, he didn't give 10 suggestions. He gave 10 commandments. And when we have the word of God declared, they are not measly little suggestions. They are a declaration of truth from the word of God, which is authoritative, to which we must pay attention. So there is a gift of preaching the word of God. And that preaching is to bring conviction of sin and to edify the body in faith. And that ought to be happening when preaching is taking place. There is a declaring of the word of God, and that is a gift. Secondly, he speaks of ministering or serving. There is the gift of serving the body. It means that a person with the gift of serving will always have in mind the needs of other people and is willing to drop everything and meet the need of that other person, and by giving time and energy, that person gives to other people. When I think of this, I think of two people particularly. One, a lady who just seems to simply live to serve. And she does it with such cheerfulness that she is getting, although she gives to you, she's getting the blessing. And she's a servant, true, real, wonderful servant. Another person is Faye's father, who died several years ago, who had a gift, not listed here, but listed in 1 Corinthians, called the gift of helps, which is associated with serving. He was able to help people every way that you could think of, whether it was physical or spiritual or social or mechanical or whatever, he could do it, and he did it. The gift of serving. Then he mentions the gift of teaching. Verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Now, this is a very special gift, and in a sense refers to a person who's like a seminary professor or a teacher who spends hours and hours of diligent study, research, poring over the text to give us truth. He spends time clarifying truth and bringing it out so it's clear and simple and gives direct explanation of biblical truth. That's a teacher. Now, all of us can teach in some ways. But this gift refers to those in that special capacity. Then he uses a gift in verse 8, he who exhorts. Another word could be encourage. A person who spurs us on, a person who inspires us and moves us, and he directs his exhortation and encouragement toward our conscience and toward our will and toward our life to move on and get going, and that's a wonderful, wonderful gift. Paul then mentions the gift of giving. And he who gives with generosity and liberality. Now we can all give, and the directive from Scripture is that we should all give. You can't get away from that. Now there are certain people whom God gifts to be able to give in a special way. One man I think of is named R.G. Letourneau. He was well known a few years ago. He was a Christian businessman who built a big equipment, and he could take a part of his company and go somewhere and build a whole town, every kind of thing, a town or you would think of, a bridge or whatever it took. And R.G. Letourneau became very wealthy. And he determined that he would give 90% of his income to God. And he became more wealthy. And he built a school, a Christian trade school, so that if a kid wanted to go from high school to college, didn't want to study sociology or psychology, he could learn how to do something. And it was a wonderful school. And I can't do nothing. wonderful school, wonderful man, but God raises up certain people like that who are able to accumulate wealth and moves them to generosity. But we are all to give. The next one is mercy. To show mercy. To have a special compassion. To be able to come alongside hurting people and stand with them and help them. And so these are seven gifts listed here. And your gift might not be listed here, but then again, it might. But in all the Bible, it's listed somewhere. And we are all gifted to do something. On your outline, I've listed two other gifts that are going to appear. One is hospitality, which is associated with giving. And there are people here whom I believe have the gift of hospitality. They are able to take care of people, and when you're in their home, you're first place. Then there is the gift of evangelism. All of us are to witness. We're called to witness. There are some people who are specially gifted to be able to talk to the unbeliever, one-on-one or in groups, with a heart for evangelism. And so we're to serve the body with our spiritual gifts. On the outline, I've put together what it might look like for a church of 100 people, and this is purely up for grabs. But the way it has seemed to work in church history through the years. If you have a church of 100 people, they're probably at least half of them with the gift of serving, because that's the gift that provides the most opportunity daily. The gift of serving, about 50 people. The gift of mercy, a special kind of serving, maybe 25 of those. With those who exhort and encourage and go to people with that special ability, maybe the church needs about 10 of those. With the thought of leading, administrating, maybe only 3 of those are needed, and they do their job. With the preaching and declaring, a church of 100 probably needs only 3 people who do that. In the matter of teaching, maybe about 4 people who really are interested in the study of the text and do that. The people who lead in giving and can do that substantially and encourage others, maybe about 5. Then, with the thought of serving, there needs to be 100 of them willing to serve. All of us need to be willing to serve. And so many people will ask, well, Bill, I'm not sure of my spiritual gift. And I think most believers are not. How do you find your spiritual gift? Number 1, begin to serve where you are. Just start serving. An evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, who became well known throughout the world, joined a church in Chicago after he was a Christian, and the first job he had was to take off the overshoes of the people and their overcoats as they came into the church and put them in a place in a rack. That's what he did. Nobody knew him, nobody paid much attention to that. He just served. Just begin serving, and don't try to have the upfront position. Just serve. If you are gifted for a certain role, that gift will make room for you. It will emerge, it will surface, and you'll be in the place where God wants you. But first of all, it comes with humility, with soberness, and willingness to serve. In Sacramento, we live next door to a couple. And the lady was listening to the radio one day, and I happened to be on that station. And she was doing her housework, and she heard a message I was giving about eternal security. She said she put down her broom, got on her knees, and believed and trusted in the Lord. Wonderful. And so she comes to church, and she wants to teach the adult Sunday school class. And I told her, well, we have an opportunity in the second grade. We need your help. And you could visit with the teacher and be trained and work in to teach. No way. She wanted to be up front the adult Sunday school teacher, which she thought was a prominent position. Don't do that. Just serve. Serve where there's opportunity, where there's a need, and where you are supposed to be will surface. The old saying is that the gift makes room for the person. And if it never happens that you have your total desire about it, that's all right. You're a servant. But God gives people the position he wants them, the role where they need to serve. Now, God doesn't give us gifts that we detest or hate or make us miserable. How do you know your gift? Well, it's something you like to do, something you want to do. Not in a greedy way, but it's there and it's desirable. And it's a way you can edify the body and express faith in Christ. Now, this is a very, very important passage of Scripture. very important for us this morning that we have presented our life to God, members of our body, living sacrifice, and that we are a church because we want to serve each other, not because we just attend a meeting. As we dismiss this morning and we have opportunity to visit, think of this. How can I serve other people here? Who needs my encouragement this morning? Who needs my mercy? And let's pray that God will surface the gifts and we'll be a church where people say, "Behold how they love one another, and behold how they serve one another." Having then gifts, let us use them for the glory of our God. Let's pray together as you join me about this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan for the church, that it's not just a haphazard life that we live, but there is a reason and a purpose for the gifts that you have given us. There's a reason and a purpose for every one of us in our church, and that we are here not by chance or accident, but because you have put us together. This is where we should be, and these are the people whom we should serve. Now, Lord, so visit us by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that there will be a spirit of humility in our hearts that will humble us to live with each other and to put the interests of the other person first. Give us a spirit of servitude, of being willing to serve, and then put us together in a church that functions, and as people live together, it's a real body of Christ. Thank you for your teaching and your word, and for the direction you give us so that we do not have to live or serve in confusion. Lord God Almighty, I pray that you will just cover every one of us here this morning with such a blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit through the truth of your word. Give us confidence before you, and give us eagerness and zeal to serve you wholeheartedly with the gifts that you give to us. We pray this for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is building his church. In his name, amen.